Again, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 6, 9 through 15. And the title for tonight's message is part of the verse. I lifted it out. It's peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Sounds familiar.
Yep. So, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the last prophet that God sent to the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah lived about 600 years before the birth of Christ. And God used him as a prophet, again, the last one coming against the southern kingdom of Judah, to warn them about the wrath, the coming wrath of God himself, because of their idolatry and their unrepentant sin. Now, he had already sent the Assyrians down, who took captive Israel, most of Israel, and took them off. And now he's about ready to do the same thing with Babylon coming and capturing Judah. So God is sending one last prophet, giving one last warning through Jeremiah to Judah, and then if they don't heed the warning, off to Babylon they go. Of course, we know what happened. Off to Babylon they went. So follow along as I read Jeremiah 6, 9 through 15. There's some tough verses in here we're going to be looking at tonight. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they, and that they here is the Babylonians, the invading army, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. God is saying, I want you to go back and make sure you get every grape, again, symbolically, every grape off them. In other words, get every person out of Israel. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading and teaching of his words. Again, verse 14, real quick. They, well, who are the they? The they here are the false prophets and priests. They have healed the wound. The wound. The NASB says the brokenness. The brokenness. So these false prophets and priests have healed the wound or the brokenness of my people lightly. And again, the NASB uses the word superficially. I like that a little better because it's just more descriptive. Saying they have healed the wound or the brokenness of my people lightly or superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In modern times, this would be like the officers on the Titanic calmly telling the passengers as the ship is leaning over to port side getting ready to sink, the officers saying, don't worry, no problem. She's unsinkable. Just go back to your rooms. Not a thing to worry about. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. In today's world, this is like all of the, quote, money experts constantly proclaiming that there is, quote, nothing to worry about. The dollar has never been stronger. All this worry about trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, don't worry about it. It's all nonsense. We'll just print more money. Nothing to worry about at all. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. In tomorrow's vernacular, it's like the false pastors and priests telling the people of the world to not panic over the disappearance of millions of people who suddenly vanished into thin air, or to ignore the storm clouds of war that are in the Middle East. It's all under control, they will say. Your leaders have everything under control. Trust us as Christ saddles up the white horse that Pastor Kavakis preached about on Easter with his robe dipped in the blood of unbelievers. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Unfortunately, it's much too easy for many Christians to regulate the things of the Old Testament to the cluttered basement of Christian thought, isn't it? That's the Old Testament. I've heard it 1,000 times over the years. Oh, well, that's the Old Testament. As if the things of the Old Testament are somehow irrelevant to us today. Nonetheless, the things of the Old Testament, especially the tough verses, which is why people like to relegate the Old Testament to the basement, the tough verses are pushed into a dark spider-infested corner of the basement where people just kind of push them back in there because they don't want to deal with tough verses. In our text tonight, and as you heard, there's a few tough verses. In fact, especially verse 11, it stands out with that infamous harshness of the Old Testament. It causes many people to turn their backs on those, quote, old, dusty, antiquated Hebrew books. Verse 11, therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Can't you kind of picture that in a way? I am weary of holding it in. And obviously we know that at some point he will stop holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street. Well, that's not very politically correct or very nice. And upon the gatherings of the young men. Again, not very nice. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Tough words from a holy, just, and righteous God. And it begs the question, why? Why was God so angry with these people, these his chosen people? Well, in our text tonight, we see two indictments that God has against his people of that day. I don't know if you noticed them. The first is at the end of verse 10. The word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. The second indictment is verse 13. All of it. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Scorning or despising the word of God is obviously not a real good place to be. Yet isn't that what we read and hear and see so much in this nation today? Despising and scorning God's word? The Bible is scorned and ridiculed and laughed at in so many circles. It's persona non grata in the public arena of ideas, much more the public arena of truth. Ironically, the colleges, the very colleges and universities that were originally established hundreds of years ago to spread the word of God are now doing everything they can to shred the word of God. The prophet Isaiah said, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. We're surrounded by people like that, aren't we? They're wise in their own eyes, at least they think they are, and they're shrewd in their own sight. One question we must ask is there any real difference between the false prophets and priests of Jeremiah's day and the false prophets and priests of today? We have the liberal mainline churches, the cults, the religious, there are those who are religious that pretend to be Christians, like Mormonism and such, as well as the secular agnostics and atheists that we all know about, who seem, all of these seem to be saying in one way or another, different words, but the essence is peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, verse 13 was not only for Jeremiah's time, but also for our time. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. And this certainly describes many who are in positions of power and influence today over the religions and the nations of the world. They are greedy. They are liars. They are immersed and absorbed in sin, all kinds of sin, including making God's word an object of scorn, just as the false prophets and priests of Jeremiah's day were doing. And so it could just as easily be said of the false prophets and false priests and false pastors of today. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. Or they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Can you hear the religious leaders of the world today saying, all the gods are one. He or she will accept everyone. He or she is a God of love and a God of peace. There are many ways to God. Don't insult us with that Jesus stuff. We don't want to hear that he's the only way. That's absurd. After all, the Bible is just a guidebook with suggestions, not commandments. God is a God of love and peace. His peace is everywhere and will continue forever. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Can you hear God saying to them, you can say peace, peace all you want to those who will listen to you, but true peace, my peace, I will not give to you. In the next verse, verse 15, God says to Jeremiah and is saying to us today about anyone who lulls the people asleep with peace, peace, when there is no peace. God says about them, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Again, I like the NASB here. It says, no, they were not even at all ashamed. And it says, they did not even know how to blush. Again, a little more descriptive. They weren't ashamed at all. Of the religious and political leaders of Jeremiah's time and so many of our own religious and political leaders today and throughout time, for that matter, it could be said that they did not know how to blush. They seemed to have no clue back then, and they seem to have no clue today. They're blind. Without the Holy Spirit opening their eyes and their heart, they're blind. And so they can easily go on without a second thought and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They don't blush. They don't even know how to blush. And isn't that true? Can't you see it in their actions, in their faces? Just again, turn on the TV, on the news, and you just see it. They don't even blush with lie after lie. It doesn't matter which party, which anything. I'm talking about leaders. And I'm talking about pastors. We're just spewing out stuff. Leaders of religions, leaders of countries. They were not at all ashamed. Friends, there but for the grace of God go us. Yep. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 of those who practice sin, he says, They do not only do them. He's talking about the list of sins that Paul had just listed. He says they don't only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They encourage, they applaud, they give approval. Again, we see it all over. Yeah, everywhere you look, this approval for sin. They were not at all ashamed. You see, this is key for every person who does not know Christ. A sinner must have a sense of shame and guilt about their sin, or they're lost. The Holy Spirit must work in them. A sinner must have a realization that they are sinners and that God is holy, or they are lost. A sinner must realize that they have offended a holy God with their sin, or they're lost. A sinner must not listen to those who are always saying, "Peace, peace. Everything's just fine. Don't worry about it. God just wants you to be happy. Stop worrying about all that sin stuff. You're a good enough person. Don't worry. Be happy." A sinner must realize that there is no peace between them and a righteous God, a God who must punish sin unless it is repented of and unless they surrender their lives, their will to Christ. Otherwise, God shows us in the rest of verse 15 that therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. God did not spare the guilty in Jeremiah's day. He's not going to spare the guilty in our day, and he won't spare the guilty in any future day unless there is true repentance and a rebirth that, of course, is caused by God in the first place. Unlike the false prophets and priests, God does heal the wounds. See, they were healing the wounds lightly or superficially, but God, as we know, heals the brokenness and the wounds of his people perfectly. There's no superficiality at all. He heals them with the death of his son. The God whom they scorned in the days of Jeremiah and the God that so many scorn today offers true healing and true peace to those who turn to him. Healing and true peace to those who turn to him. He offers grace and peace, real peace, eternal peace to everyone who comes to him with real brokenness and real faith. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, when all of Israel seemed completely lost in their sin, when all of Israel was under the wrath of God, God said this to Jeremiah, "Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness," listen, "with all my heart and all my soul," God says. And then he goes on, he says, "For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them." Friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. He is merciful and he is gracious. He is holy and he is just. He is loving to his own and he is wrathful to those who rebel. Friends, may we be careful to stay away from those who confidently proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace apart from the living God. May we cling to the one true God who offers the only real peace there is, and that only real peace is the peace of the cross. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask you to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts and our minds from those who falsely proclaim peace, especially the peace of false doctrine and false teaching. Lord, please pour upon our heads and into our lives the only true peace, your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Holy Spirit, we pray for those all around us who don't know you, that they too would experience your peace, that they too would repent and surrender to you. Lord God, thank you for the peace of the cross. And may you be glorified in all of this. Amen.